We continue this morning in our Bible studies, our series of studies that we've started titled Simon Peter, an Apostle of Christ. Turn to Matthew if you would. We're in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and you'll recall there are some five lessons that Pastor Fortner pointed out in this chapter, in this 18th chapter, and they're all instructional lessons. Last week our instructions were the Lord is teaching Peter and the other apostles how we should, how he and we should deal with correction in the church congregation. And I stuck with what Pastor Fortner had said last week because that was an area that I'm very new at, but I did make a very good a point that I want to make again, and that is I am so thankful. I really am so thankful that our Lord has provided men with wisdom, such as Brother Mike Lovelace and Brother Bill and Roger and Garrett and even Daryl, as men who support and are members of the team that lead this church. It's not just John who's leading the church. We have a group. We have a group of men, elders, deacons, and these are. It's important for us to remember to count on each other in those kinds of things. Now we have been blessed so far and have not had to since I've been in this position to conduct any correction. God has blessed us in a great way. Pastor Gene and Judy went through a split of the church within the first 2 years of their ministry. And it was because of corrections. Some believe that it needed to be corrected one way. Others were of a belief another. It had to do with the free will ministry. And to be honest with you, God's direction in leading it to continue on in the free and sovereign grace ministry was just outstanding, even though it did split the church. So, we looked at those instructions on what the Lord gave us in last week's study. This week, we continue with that the subject of forgiveness. If you recall in last week's message or study, we considered that we don't take a person and beat them over the head with their whatever it is that they need to be corrected from. We did that once, and that's why I'm in this position today. When the pastor of this church was questioned on that very thing, what was going on with that, he came and went and became against the two men, Mike Lovelace and myself. That's an incorrect way for a pastor to do business, to do correction within the congregation. We do it with love. It's all about love. It really comes down to this. We need to love our brothers and sisters just as Christ has loved us. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. I know. I have family. I've got five brothers and sisters, and they have not always been easy to love. There have been many times where we've butted heads big time. Fortunately, it hasn't been many years since then. Most of that was in our teenage years, and most of the time I lost because Lee was bigger than I am. And so was Ann. And Nancy and David just ran. You get my point, though? Remember how this chapter started? Look at verses 1. You know, I got away from my notes. We're looking in the instructional chapter of 18 on Peter's tour of life, looking to how Peter grew in grace of our Savior to the point that the Lord led him to write the two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. Now, once again, I remind us this 18th chapter of Matthew should be read and understood as a single sermon. One of the greatest and most important sermons ever to fall from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of the sermon is children. The children of God. The purpose of the message is to teach the church of God as a family of imperfect, weak children how to get along with each other in this world. Our blessed Savior teaches us five distinct lessons, and those were: everyone who enters the kingdom of heaven must do so as a child. We looked at that in chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. All of God's children are to be treated by us as God's children. We looked at that at verses 5 through 9. They are all to be cared for as God's children. We looked at that in verses 10 through 14. And then last week we looked at verses 15 through 20 when they require it, all must be disciplined as children. A father disciplines his child because they love them. I want to see my son grow up to be a good man. My correction of him is, look at the world around us today. Look at the kids. For those of you who couldn't be here, you know, we sat here in this very building just a few weeks back and watched a child lay down over here in the middle of that aisle at a wedding and just go completely nuts. And all the mother did was pick up the child. Didn't try to take the child outside and correct the child at all. Now, how do you expect that child to grow up? Exactly the way they're acting, laying on the floor. And then, and it's funny how people are surprised now that when their children grow up and start acting that way as grown adults. Yeah, well, they acted that way when they were children. My dad, I get a chance to share you with this, my father, my dad, Calvin Samuel Ellis, by the time he came around, I was too rebellious for him to control. But my father used to make us go out and cut our own switches off the willow tree. And if we didn't bleed, he wasn't hitting us hard enough. But it taught us. It taught us the right way to do things. We don't get away with stealing. We don't get away with lying. Our Father in heaven deals with us out of love. He has loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for our sakes. What greater love can that be? That's how we deal with the discipline of the church. And we looked at that in verses 15 through 20. This morning, our study is the children of God, must be forgiven as God's children. Verses 21 through 35. So let us recall what happened leading our Lord to give this sermon. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" There you go, folks. The apostles of Christ, the disciples of the Lord. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's sad, yes. It's very sad. But the truth of the matter is, we are all sinners. Each and every single one of us. Our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We sin against our God. And we can sin against each other just as well. It's our nature. It's the nature of this flesh, and it's never going to go away. It's a battle that we will fight. Unfortunately, our Lord has fought that battle for us, but it's a battle that we must turn from in this flesh on a consistent basis. There's a lot of temptations out there, folks. Temptations of the world that glitter and sparkle and, oh, I want this and, oh, I want that. Just because it's our nature does not excuse our actions. God, please help us to turn from our sin. Just a few weeks back, during that same ceremony where the child was laying on the ground, kicking and screaming, I told a young couple in their ceremony of wedlock to be forgiving of each other. The husband should love his wife as Christ has loved his bride. Forgiving so much so to the very point of sacrificing oneself to make amends. I wrote that in my notes because I fail. I fail so much in this very thing. Forgiving to the point of sacrificing myself. Thus saith the Lord. Look at verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, saying unto Peter, now remember, we're looking at what Peter is learning, what the Lord is personally teaching Peter, what the Lord is personally teaching each of us. I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times 70. I wrote that wrong. 70 times seven. Now, I would think the wives that hear this, you ladies, and I'm looking right at my wife, after a long marriage, does it not feel like you've been forgiving us husbands for at least that many times? I know she has. I know she has. It's not 70 times 7, it's a point of continuous forgiveness. If our Lord was to stop forgiving us after 70 times 7, how many of us would still be forgiven today? It's a picture of completion. All the way down the road that we can go. The point is this, that if God has forgiven us, should we not be forgiving also? And to clarify this, that this is the point the Lord is making, let's look at verses 23 through 35, a parable that our Lord is going to use to teach his disciples. After saying, I say not unto thee, speaking to Peter, until 70, but until 70 times 7, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou hast desired me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers that every one of his brother their trespasses. What a blessing for us as a church that God the Holy Ghost would put into the mind of Peter to ask this very question, which gave rise to this very parable the Lord has given his disciples to teach them, and which no child of God would have lost for a world of others. The parable itself, in its first plain and obvious sense, represents the boundless mercies of the Lord in canceling a most enormous debt, even 10,000 talents for that day, which would amount to the sum of about 54 million in today's money. A sum most incredible indeed. But what sum can represent the greatness of God's mercies? Well, the same goes for ours. What sum is worth the mercies of God's people? Robert Hawker wrote this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is well known to mean the church of Christ in the present dispensation times. The parable saith that the Lord of this kingdom, that is Christ, would take account of his servants, that is his people, his church, his chosen, not the whole world, for though by creation the earth is the Lord's and all that there is therein, yet here the Lord is speaking to his redeemed. The one brought to him in debt is the representative of all, and his debt was so great that the everlasting slavery of himself and all the race to which he belonged could never cancel the debt nor pay it in this state. And the Lord forgives him. Now the debt forgiven could never be recalled. His cruelty to his fellow servant, horrible as it was, could never unsay what his Lord had said. Neither is the pardon of our sins suspended upon our pardoning of others. But the sense of the parable seems to be this: how truly undeserving must be all those who are made partakers of the rich, full, and free salvation of God, who in the view of their 10,000 talents forgiven are unkind and unforgiving to their fellow creatures. In this sense, the tormentors to whom the unforgiving servant was delivered will be the source of a disquietude to his mind, as long as the conscious sense of his ingratitude shall remain. But though this must be agreeably to the whole tenure of Scripture, the general sense of the parable is yet we are not authorized to strain the sense of the parable too far. The general scope of our Lord's meaning by it is evidently this: to show that as we hope for mercy, we are supposed to show mercy. And as the consciousness of sin is pardoned in Christ, it should prompt us and will prompt the heart of grace to be merciful to everyone around. Those who bear the image of Christ and to forgive from the heart everyone, his brother, and their trespasses. In Ephesians 4:32, I read this: "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I ask you this morning: would you win a fallen brother with harshness? No. Show him forgiveness. Show our brothers and sisters in Christ forgiveness, and see the love that comes back in return. Would you prove your faith to those around you by the harshness of your actions? No. Love those around you. Forgive those who trespass against you, and show the love of Christ in you. Let me ask you this: would you grow in grace if the harshness is wrapped around your heart? Practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. and see the love that comes in return. Would you like to be like God? Forgive those who offend you. Forgive and forgive and forgive. Oh Lord, help us to relentlessly, freely, and sincerely forgive. The best discipline that we can put upon ourselves in all of this world is the discipline of forgiveness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. Join me in verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. This is what I'm talking about in forgiveness. We come to a brother or a sister and we treat them with harshness towards what they do. We forget. We have a log in our own eye. Before we start telling a brother or sister about how they should remove the log out of their eyes, let's take it out of our own eye first. The harshness might swallow up and overmuch and overcome them with sorrow. Wherefore, in verse 8, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But take my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. I'll close with this. A prayer that I thought about after I read that very verse. Lord, help me to confirm my love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, O Lord of all glory, to forgive as you have forgiven us. Amen. Stand with me if you would.